Father, just another day in which we can gather, we can come and learn. And Lord, I just pray that we don't just soak in all the information. And God, we just don't learn so much about you that we don't play it forward. Lord, we need to be investing our lives into others. And we need to be investing our lives into areas of ministry that you give us. And Father, I just pray as we continue to study tonight that we will be able to just go away with an understanding that will help us be more involved and help us know that you are a God that is more than worthy of anything that we can do. And Lord, I just pray for those opportunities as you open them, that we might be able to continue to just bloom where we're planted, be able to share their son's message, the story of the gospel. And Father, even as we study again a little bit tonight on that, Lord, we just thank you so much for the love that you gave us. Lord, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. As we look into this, a little bit of a study tonight, again, jumping off of some of the things this morning, and I love Paul's heart in the realms of his zeal now for the truth and his zeal for sharing the truth and making sure everybody else did too. And so we saw him this morning get a little upset, I would say. I guess that's a fair thing to do, a little upset about those in Galatia falling away from the truth and listening to the Judaizers. But interesting enough, when Paul was trying to teach just the gospel message and the Judaizers were coming in trying to do add circumcision to it and other the law of Moses to it, that issue was already settled. That issue about what should we have them or what should we acquire the Jews or Gentiles in order to come into the church or into the synagogue or into what they would call salvation. And so I want to do a little bit of study on that and see how they worked through that, because they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the Word of God except the Old Testament, and they didn't know all that you and I know about God and about Jesus Christ and about the gospel message. And so they had to basically figure it out with the help of God and the wisdom of God, is what do we do with this? So go to Acts chapter 15. We're going to look a little bit of Acts chapter 15 tonight, because it's here that they settle the issue. And when we find Peter and basically Peter in Acts 10, going and realizing as God shared with him that vision, the dream about the Gentiles and about opening it up and what God calls righteous, we have no right to call unrighteous. And so with that coming into play, we also have in Acts 15 this Council of Jerusalem. So try to picture in your mind, this is where the authority of the church lies. Again, there was no place to go except here. The apostles were still here. James, that we'll see tonight, the half-brother of Christ, wrote the letter of James. He was the one, I guess you could say, in charge of the group. And we'll see that tonight as we go down through here. But verse 1 of chapter 15 starts this off. What we want to see tonight is how did they work through? How did they work through the issue of circumcision? And how did they work through the realms of what would God have us do? I mean, this is a pretty big deal, okay? And as you can imagine, everybody realizes and knows what circumcision is. So in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised. And so that was the question. That was the struggle that they were having. So in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "And a certain men which came down from Judah taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And it's very clear when this became an issue that it was a serious issue. And so again, they decided to take it to Jerusalem in verse 4. "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of this sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Even up into when Paul was writing his last letters to the church, this issue never really went away. It was a problem that plagued the early church from the get-go. because they didn't think that the Gentiles had a right to come into salvation any other way except the way they did, except the way they had to. And again, as we, here on Wednesday nights, we studied through Romans, almost done with Romans, and we've seen how important that was, because Paul said, you missed the righteous gift. You're still believing the same God, but you missed his gift, because God said this is the way it's going to have to be. This is the way we now do it. So with that being said, and a little bit of a background there, verse 6 says, and the apostles and the elders came together to consider the matter. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So the first thing that we find in making this decision is we have Peter standing up. And it's interesting enough, because a lot of people think that Paul was the first missionary to the Gentiles. In all reality, it was Peter. Now, Peter didn't go on the missionary trips, but Peter was the one, as he even stated here, he was the first one that went to the Gentiles. He's the one who began to speak to them. And notice where he gets his information. It wasn't anything that, and you'll see this all the way through the text, which is awesome. You'll never see through this text that they felt they didn't need to be circumcised. Every one of these individuals who make any statement says, but God did, but God said. So Peter makes the first point, and he says, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us. Guys, it's God's choice that the Gentiles be saved. And you gotta, to us that sounds like norm, but how foreign would that have been to these people? Because for how many years did God only deal with Israel? I mean, we're talking thousands of years. We're talking hundreds of generations, all the way back through, coming all the way through till he chose Abram, changed to Abraham. And then you have the start of, through Jesse and through his 12 sons, the starting of the nation of Israel. And so through all of that, that's all the world has ever known. So you have to give them a little bit of credit here. They're trying to stay true to what they know. The only difference is they didn't realize that God had made a choice, that God had chose something different. So should they have realized, is my question. Should they have realized that God was going to do this? Well, we're going to get to that. So the first thing we find is a proof text, or a proof of how they settled the issue, was God in it. So in our lives, when you and I are looking at things, and we're looking at issues in our life and looking at issues in our world, you know, if we're going to change something in our biblical understanding or in our way of life for Christ, the first thing to make sure is God's in it. Because if God's not in it, then it's not going to work. And I don't know about you guys, but I have been asked my own deal, trying to figure it out, how many times is I'm not sure if it's God or if it's something I just really want to do and I'm just claiming God. I get asked that a lot. And sometimes you struggle with that because you really want to know. So the first thing is God in it. Now, how do we know God's in something? How do we know that God's in it? Well, Peter, obviously, he had the dream, he had the vision, the animals coming down, and God told him, what I call clean, do not call unclean. What I call righteous, do not call unrighteous. So I really wish God operated that way today, because it seemed to be a whole lot more clearer to Peter than the rest of them, because he's seen the vision. He's seen that. He had that from God. But how do you and I know that God is in it? Well, I always put it this way, that if you want to be doing it when God returns, then God would probably be in it. If whatever you're choosing, if you are going to be doing it when he returns, then God's probably in it to do it. Because if it's something that God would not want to be a part of, then you don't want to be doing it when he returns. It's just one of those things we can think through. One of those things we can understand. And so we can put that into a little bit of a test. Would God be wanting me to do this when he returns? So that's one area we look at. And does it break any other truth of Scripture? Does God want me to do that? And I'll tell you, a lot of times when some of the guys would say, well, God wants me to go into this ministry and do this ministry and do this and this and this and this, they're so busy that they neglect the responsibility of husband and father, they need to double check that. Because God has called everyone, well, the men, God has called them to be a husband and a father before he would ever call them into a ministry. And I take that very highly in my life. God called me to be a father and a husband long before into ministry. And so if I ever let the ministry override any of those, I will begin to break some of the responsibilities of God's word. So you need to look at that and you need to say, okay, if God is in it, then there's some criteria I need to follow. Would I want to be doing it when he returns? Is it breaking any other of God's already given responsibilities in my life? And if all those are on a good side, then you say, okay, good, then God's in it. Where do we go from here? Well, then we continue to follow down. Verse 7 stated God made that choice. God was in it. So you go to verse 8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he said unto us. God will prove he's in it by some of the results, some of the things you're doing. And listen, I'd test that into the chaplaincy. You know, God, do you really want me doing this? It's like, you know, I don't have no kids to raise anymore. I just have me to raise, and Kim's helping me. She prayed for a ministry, and boy, she got a tough one. So would you want me doing this? This is going to take time. This is going to take other areas of life. And boy, I tell you what, when I see what God is doing and how God is encouraging and ministering and saving the people, it's like, God, you're here. You're in this. And so that's what Peter came to say. God made the choice in verse 7. God shone in their hearts, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did with us. We saw evidence of this in their lives. We saw the change that God had made in their lives. And so there's things that if you're doing it, you went through the gamut of, is God in this? God's in it. And then you start going on through, and if you start seeing how God is using you in the midst of that, it's another proof text that you're exactly where God wants you to be. You're right there. But look, we know that everything that we have in life is for a season, including life. All the ministries you have, ministries can change. Ministry, where you go and what you do and how you do it, God can move you and change you. In fact, we need to pray for our missionaries, because there are several of the missionaries that are looking towards the possibility of doing a little bit of changes here and there. And so, listen, everybody in service to God may not be doing the exact same thing all of their life, because God will use them where he places them, and God may need them over here and put them there. And so in our ministry, God makes the choice. God will work through us as we see the results, because again, if you're only seeing the results that you are doing, that's not good. If you're seeing things that you know only God can do, that's where you want to be. Because you and I can do a lot of good things. We can set up a lot of good programs. We can have a lot of good understanding and teaching, and we can have a lot of edifying. We can do a lot of things, but if there's no God result in it, then we need to be careful. So be careful with those. So we find the first two. God is in it. God is going to show results that he's working through us. And we go on to verse 9. It says, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter gets right down in and says, who are we to add to God? God chose it. God's working through it. God's choice. Why are we going to put a yoke around their necks that we ourselves weren't able to carry, that we ourselves didn't understand? So Peter is simply saying three things. God is in it. The results of God will be seen through you doing it. And the third thing is, don't add anything to what God has called you. Don't add anything to what God is doing. And that's the one thing that troubles me sometimes about church in general today. But if you come, if you come and you're consistent, I mean, you may win a bike. You come and you have all these things and all these gimmicks to get them into church. Well, they're not adding to the salvation of God. But I'm going to tell you what, don't you think our energetic, joyful smiles of life should bring them in? You think we would have them, and then it would bring them in. Listen, you and I are the best magnet for God, our lives, how we live our life, how we work, how we smile through life, how we accomplish life. And if you're where God has placed you because he chose, and if God's doing some amazing things through your life, then you'll become a magnet. People will want to come. People want to go where you are. So Peter says, listen, who are we to put anything on anybody? Who are we to tell them that you have to clean up before you can come in? And I'm telling you, story, testimony after testimony of churches destroying people searching for the truth because they weren't clean enough. And I had this guy told me this last week. I said, you got to be kidding me. I went into a church. He was a military man, served in Afghanistan when the wars began, just started out. Came home, was so excited to be alive, made it home, went back to his church that he was raised in. Before he left the church, the pastor came up to him and said, before you come back to our church, you better be shaved. Think he went back? No. You see, we are adding things on to a world that doesn't even have Bibles in their homes anymore. Can you fathom that? Can you fathom the young kids? They don't have Bibles in their homes. There are things going on in the homes today that we would think are just normal things. They don't have them. And the things coming into the home, you'd be appalled at. We gotta look at life differently, don't we? We gotta look at how we operate differently. And that's exactly the situation that we find these gentlemen in. Listen, we've operated like this for centuries. For centuries, God said this is how it was going to be done. Now, we got to rethink this because God made a choice. He's in this. Who are we to put anything else to it? I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest things, and one of the greatest things that happened in this church and over the past, I don't know what, 10 years or so, is when we started reaching out to the addicts. We started reaching out to the hurting, the broken. Now, do you know how God has blessed this church because of that? We have never faltered through the pandemic. We've never been hurting financially. We've never been hurting. Why? Because I truly believe God says, this is where I want you to be. This is what I want you to do. And if God's in it, the results of God are going to be seen in it. And we're not hurting in any way. We ought to open our arms up to the lost, the hurting, the broken, and don't ask them to clean up before they come in. And boy, I tell you, it's been very exciting for me to see all that work and how that all comes together. Now, we're not going to save them all. We're not going to get them all. Some of them we're going to pour into, and they're going to look at us and say, you know what, I really don't want that. And they're going to walk away. That's not our responsibility, is it? We pour into, we give what we can, and God will take care of the rest. So in all of that situation, we see them in the same thing. This is how we've always done it, but yet God is making different choices. How the methodology, how we give the truth. And that's what he said in Galatians this morning from chapter 1, 6 and 7. Another, both two different Greek words. One was same and the other one was same but yet different. And that's the one that we need to understand. Peter has come to them saying, listen, it's the same God, but he chose to do it a little different. And that's what the Jews couldn't understand. That's what the Jews couldn't get. So in that, it's very important that we see those three things given. Because interesting enough that when he started out verse 10, he said, you know, why do we tempt God? Have you ever thought of that? When restrictions are put on or when criteria is put on somebody's life before they can enter in, you're not only hurting them, you're not only messing them, you're tempting God. I don't think that's very smart. I don't know about you, but to tempt a God that can do whatever he wants to do when he wants to do it, that's not real smart. So we don't want to tempt God in all that. We need to open our hands up, open our arms up to what God has. So that being said, he goes down further in verse 11, but we believe through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then he goes down into verse 14. Simon, verse 13 says, James answered him, and this is James, the half-brother of Christ, and the one who also wrote the epistle, again, pretty much the leader, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon, who is Peter, that just got done speaking in verse 10 and following, Simon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. How did he get that? And verse 15 says, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. So what they did is they took the reality of what was going on. They knew that God was involved in it. They saw the examples that God was working in through their hearts. Who are we to add to God? And then they said, okay, let's go to the written word of God. Their written word of God was what? The Old Testament. So turn in your Bibles. Set your finger there. We're going to come back. Turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Now there's a lot of theology in this. There's a lot of factors, different opinions on what all of this means. So we're not going to go into the depth of the theology and the different theories and the different ideas, because in this text, James quoted from the Septuagint, but it differs a little bit in the Greek and Arabic than it did in the Hebrew. So men who are much smarter than I are trying to figure it out, which I don't know there's a need for. So they're going to try to, they can figure it out. But in Amos 9, and we're going to look at verse 11 and 12. Again, this is all prophetic to them. It's all something that's going to happen in the future. And in verse 11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruin, and I will build in it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Eden, and that all of my heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. So what they're going back to, because that's what verse 16 and 17 says, back into Acts 15. So James quoted a piece of scripture from the Septuagint or from the Old Testament. And it says, in going back into Acts 15, verse 16, after this I will return and I will build up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all things. They went back to the scriptures, and they saw that God already said that this was going to happen. The Gentiles would hear. Now, what's interesting is when you read this, then you go back into Acts 15, saying the same thing. Verse 18 says, known to God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which among the Gentiles are turned to God. Why did James come up with that? Now, James is he's the leader. He's setting down the rule now. And he's saying, why should we sentence them, or why should we put them among the Gentiles that are turned to God? Because nowhere in the Old Testament does it say the Gentiles ever have to be circumcised. Circumcision was for Abraham. Circumcision was for the nation of Israel to set themselves apart from the rest of the world. What do you and I have that sets us apart from the rest of the world? The cross. We got more. What's in here? We got the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God in us. Did the Old Testament have the Spirit of God in them? No, they didn't. God only allowed or entered in those whom he was using at the time. David, the patriarchs, all of them. God spoke to the prophets. The prophets spoke for God. That circumcision was done as a sign to set them apart. And so at this point in time, James is coming to the realization, it doesn't say in the Old Testament that they shouldn't be circumcised. It doesn't say that they should be set apart that way. But man, is he saying that we need to be set apart because we got the Spirit of God in us. That's what sanctification is all about, being set apart. We're sanctified. We are saved by the blood of Christ. We are indwelled by the Spirit of God. We are his temple. And because we are his temple, because he indwells in us, we have the ability to do things. We have the ability to find out if God's in it. We have the ability to say, God, here am I, send me. We have the ability that God will give us the voice we need. He'll give us the verses we need. He'll give us the wisdom we need to go out and to serve him wherever he places us. And when we do that, we see the evidence, the hand of God in the midst of it. You see, that's how we, even today, work through the same way that they are. They went to the scriptures. What does God say about this? And so they went through there. They saw in Amos 9 that there was nothing about the circumcision. And so in verse 19, it says, why should we trouble them, or why that we trouble them not, which is among the Gentiles that are turned to God? But verse 20 is something that we need to see, because this is what they felt was needed to be taught, needed to be seen in their life. But that we might write unto them that they may abstain from the pollutions of the idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from the blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preached to him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. The three things that they had mentioned, the three things there are kind of interesting, because abstain from the pollution of idols and from fornication are talking about the moral issues of life. They're not to go back and worship any other god. They're not to go back and participate in any other of the worshiping of any other gods. They're not to go back, and they're not to stay away from the fornication, or from the we would understand the fornication to be basically is sexual immorality. Because a lot of the other gods were being worshipped that way. Temple Diana, all the rest of them. They were worshipping through sin their idol god. Man-made. And so, interesting enough, circumcision wasn't going to do it. That's an outside appearance. That's an outside sign. What James said to them about the Gentiles is we need to get them to focus on the heart. Because that's exactly what God did. And we go back into verse 8. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost. It's all about the heart now. So it makes sense. When God made this choice to change from the outward ceremonial to the outward sacrificing to all the things that people saw you do to say, look at me, I'm religious. God says, you know what? It's not about the outside anymore. It's about the heart. And so that would fit in with verse 20 of what the things they were saying to do. And again, the animals, the things that were strangled from the blood, that was something that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians. You know, if it offends somebody to eat of that, because again, that's all they ever understood. That's all they ever knew. And so if it offends somebody, listen, if it doesn't bother you to eat that meat, listen, it was the best meat, right? All the meat that was sacrificed was to be the best. No splot, no blot, no blemish, nothing wrong with the, supposed to be the best one. So that meat wasn't bad. But Paul said, you know what, if it bothers somebody, don't do it. Because it's more about your witness of the heart than it is your witness of the belly. Paul was that way the whole way through the New Testament. So when we come to this conclusion and we come to see the three things that they were said to them, and again, it's interesting, even in Genesis 9, it talks about time of old and the strangling from the blood and all of that kind of stuff. So they didn't completely steer away from all that they understood, but the one thing they did is move from the outward show to the inward heart and say it's more about the moral issues. It's more about the heart, because from the heart springs everything. That's why Proverbs says we're to guard the heart, because everything comes out of that. Everything we have, everything we know, everything we are comes from that point. And so when they settled this issue, I think really when we look at this, it's how we should approach issues in our lives. It's how we should approach change in our life. So again, let's go back and look at it a little bit. Has God in it? Did God make the choice? Has God called you out to it? Have you seen any evidence? Would you want to be doing it when the Lord returns? Does it break any other of the biblical understanding or the biblical truth that you and I are to be already doing? If all those are on a go, then just do it. Go for it. Start it. The one thing I say, though, is don't rethink it. Anybody in here a rethinker? But God, but what about, but if, you know, I think we all are, don't we? We're, to certain points, we all rethink things. And the greatest thing about serving God is that once you settle it with God, man, don't look back. Go. Don't even think twice. Go. And you'll see what God will do. You'll see what God has for you. It's amazing. So we want to make sure God's in it. We want to make sure that he's going to be pleased with what we're doing. We want to make sure he gives evidence of things through us. And then again, looking at not putting extra things into it. And that, to me, that's the what ifs. You know, but I don't have time. Or what if this happens? Or what if that happens? Or what if they don't accept me? What if they, listen, those what ifs, the shoulda, coulda, would'ves, and the what ifs have destroyed many Christian ministries. Because you're all too afraid to do anything. You know, just take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. Is that not what God asks of all of us every day? When they were to cross any of the waters, step in and then he'll part it. Abraham, go to a land that I'll show you, but I'm not going to tell you right now. Everything we read in the scriptures, God is saying, you step and I'll show you. You go and I'll go work through you. Today, we've got 5-page list of the reasons why maybe it wasn't God telling me this. Maybe it was just something else I was thinking of. And boy, I'll tell you what, Satan gets a hold of that, doesn't he? He loves to use that in our lives. So I like, when we study through this, the reason I wanted to bring that out is because how they approached this and how they did it, I think is this way we need to do it in our lives. Continuing, going into the scriptures, watching what God, has God said anything, good, bad, or otherwise? And that, you know, it's pretty general when God says, go you into all the world. Where is he going to call you that he doesn't want you to go? Oh, but I don't think God wants me to go over there. Well, what do you mean? Didn't he say go into all ye, into all the world? We need to really be thinking through. We need to let God have an understanding in our lives. And I think as they settled this issue, and then again, fired up Paul when they were, Judaizers continued to follow through and continued to try to add things to it. And getting into their understanding, getting into what they only knew was right, only true for so many years. And this is a huge change. This is how they understood the change. They let God be the midst of it. They let God be a part of it. So I'd encourage you with that. Any questions or comments on any of that? Any testimonies of that happening in your life that you would like to share? You wondered what God was maybe not, maybe doing something, and then you went for it, and God did some amazing things. Anybody want to share anything? Wendy? Thank you.
Nice.
Nice. See? You tell God okay, and he'll do some amazing things. Welcome to my world. That's neat. I tell Brady, some of you know Brady, he comes, he follows me around the hospital every other Wednesday or every so often, and he wants to be a chaplain, so he follows me around, and we're talking back and forth to him, and he says, man, I get nervous when we walk into a room. I said, don't worry, so do I. I said, the only difference between you and I is I've taught the butterflies to fly in formation. you got to learn to teach them to fly in formation. But, yeah, you never know what God's going to have. Anybody else have anything? There you go. I had the opportunity to, hopefully I didn't destroy that, because I had the opportunity the next day after Pastor Lee talked to him to say, hey, I'm his pastor. And then, oh, I haven't seen him since, so maybe I ruined what's going on. But no, it's amazing. I just want to encourage everybody to keep on keeping on. Don't stop doing ministry somewhere, somehow, with some group of people. I mean, we got teaching that can be done in here. You got, boy, more people that want to teach would be great, because it gives everybody else a little bit of a reprieve. You know, teach one month a year. Just different things that we could be doing. And I know that there's ministries that I would love to be going and having involved in, but I can't do all of them. We need individuals to step up. We need ministry, because God is still wanting us to do what these gentlemen did. God still wants to put us in the ministries and places and things. And so I just encourage you, just don't give up. Keep on keeping on. There's tons of things that we can be doing through our church. And I'd be a little transparent. Man, I'd love to take Sunday evenings and have like little modules and have different, like three or four studies going on at one time and to different areas and different needs. But, you know, again, we can't have the classes if we don't have the teachers. So there's a lot of things that we could be helping growth of the heart that we really just need to get everybody involved in. We really get everybody involved in. So I just want to say that encouragement, you know, God never said that he would place us where we're comfortable. Never. He always said that he would be with us in the storm. So maybe God's asking you to go through a storm, or maybe God wants to put you into something that it creates a storm in you. I don't know. But listen, he'll calm it. He'll calm it, and he'll allow some great things. But I just appreciated the way the guys sat down here in Jerusalem at this time and worked through this and saw that God was in it, God was a part of it, and that they didn't hesitate. Once God was in it, James stands up and says, I'm making a ruling. This is it. This is what we're going to require of them, and that's it. And I think it's something that we need to see and to understand. Any other comments, testimonies that we can throw in tonight? Yeah. I think what Satan does, it allows us to believe our insecurities more than the power of God in us. You know, we start looking at the insecurities of, man, I don't think I can do this. And, you know, then you start questioning, and, you know, and God's saying, listen, I told you I have you. I told you you got this. I'm going to do it with you and through you. And, yeah, I think it is Satan coming into our minds and trying to talk us out of it. I really do. Yeah. But you grow through that so much. You really do. You really grow through it. And, you know, God says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that we'll never have anything in our life, ministry, problems, whatever, that we can't handle with him. And the with him is the key. And that's what some of the insecurities or the doubts in our own mind and heart, we start doubting our own abilities. And God says, well, are you with me or not? And if you're with me, we got this. And, oh, there's many times that, and Kim knows, I get nerved. I mean, it depends on the day. I mean, it just depends on what I'm preaching. It just really, I get nerved. I still get nerved. And it's a good thing to me. Because when I don't get nerved and I think I got it, yeah, I may be going alone. It's good to be nerved knowing you're with them. Absolutely. Exactly. Nice. And see that yes. Well, even at that is, you know, God gives you the word to say, and you're seeing God soften in different ways. They wouldn't want to be there walking with you. You know, God's still allowing him to be there. So, yeah. Well, there you go. Now God opens those doors. Yeah, if we need to be able to walk through them, yeah. And there's nothing that I don't know. I've been in ministry, but that doesn't matter, because I'm pressured that I'm expected to know all of it. I don't know all of it, you know. So even after being in ministry for 30 years, there's people that come to me expecting me to have the exact answer, the exact verse, pull it out, put it together, know it. And so there's no way that we can know the depth and the breadth and all that God has. You just go with him. You go with him. Yeah. Well, that's awesome. We should all put that to prayer. You know, that God continues to soften them and use you and Joe in the process. Absolutely. Anyone else? I don't want to shut everybody down. Yeah. Share it loudly, please. Thank you. God recruits other people too. We'll sign you. Well, let me ask you this question. Think through this question. When you come to a point, like Sue was explaining, Kim was explaining, and what all of us have filled in many times in our life, that we just feel inadequate, you've just realized what you can do or can't do in your own strength. If you step out in faith, you will start to learn what you can do in the strength of God that's in you. If you never take that step out, you'll never know how strong you are with your God. You'll stay in your own strength, never accomplishing anything. So God says, step out, go. After you go through all the chapter 15 criteria, then step out and go. Because God's still in the business of doing some amazing things through his people. And so that's what we need to focus on, and you really just step out and do what God has for you. And just, it's exciting. I love to hear the testimonies, and we'll give opportunity for that all the time when we can, because it is encouraging everybody else around you when you're willing to step out and see what God will do, and it's just enjoyable. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. We thank you for the atmosphere around us, and God, it is very intimidating, and it's very hard to just step out. But Lord, if we would just think that if we live our Christian life only knowing what we can do in our own strength, we've lived a very shallow Christian life. God, when we step out and we know that we can't do it, we know that it's impossible in our own strength, that's when we understand how much we can do with you with us. God, I pray that in all of our hearts that we take that serious, that we take that to a point of just stepping out in the ministry, in the areas, and to help people around us in any way that you open the door. God, we just thank you. We praise you tonight in your son's name. Amen.